Well, good morning. And before I introduce our guest speaker this morning, I wanted just to lead us in a few moments of prayer together as a church for soccer camp. This is our 14th year of soccer camp, and we have learned a lot. We have changed a lot of what we have done and been a part of in that time period. When we first started soccer camp, we started with three-year-olds. We're a part of soccer camp. We soon learned that a 2.5-hour program was hard for them to keep up with. And so we adapted that. They were running a whole different program. We also, the first year we did it, we didn't have planned out to have a yellow team, a red team, and a green team. We just bought lots of different colored shirts and handed them out to kids. And it was a mixture all over the fields of all these different colors, and we realized, this is confusing. Like, why did we do that? And so that was a learning process. We also recognized in that first year we needed more field space. And so halfway through the week, there was a hay field down off the lower end of the main field, and we mowed it down halfway through the week and put the littlest kids out there on that mowed down hay field. Well, you know, when you mow down a hay field, that's not soft. It's like sticks sticking out of the ground, and they had to battle through in that. And so we just, over the years, have seen soccer camp grow. Hopefully we've gotten better at it, and it's become a smoother running program. I'm so thankful for Greg Hargrove as the director of soccer camp. He is way better at directing than I am. As an engineer, every detail is planned out, and I am so thankful for that. But one of the things that I wanted to direct our hearts and minds to together before we go into that is, it may sound like, man, we've got it all figured out. We've got soccer camp. It's just a fluid, moving machinery. That would be a mistake. That would be a great mistake for two reasons. And I was thinking through Joshua. In Joshua 6, God brought the people of Israel, crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land. They marched around Jericho. After 7 days, that was conquered. And it was amazing. I mean, the news of Israel being the land spread all over. And it seemed like they were unstoppable. Jericho was one of the most massively fortified cities in the land. And then they come to Ai in chapter 7. And Joshua sends up a delegation of some spies. Go check out Ai to see how we should attack Ai. And they come back and they said, oh, it's just a small little town. We don't need to send a lot of people. Just send 3,000 guys and that'll take care of it. We can take Ai. And they never prayed about it. They never sought God's hand. They didn't take the Ark of the Covenant with them into battle. And at the end of that day, they were carrying 36 men back to their homes in body bags. Because they believed the fallacy that now they could do it on their own. And there's two things that we need to do together as a church before we start into what truly is a spiritual warfare, a spiritual endeavor of soccer camp. It's not just soccer. We love soccer. We love the activity. But it is the opportunity to engage with the community, to have families and kids, and the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, listen, when we go into the community and endeavor to share the gospel, there's an adversary who does not want us to do that. And we need to recognize the importance of, one, just like the people of Israel should have done, saying, God, is there any sin in our lives? Is there sin in the camp? We want to be blessable. We want to be usable. We want you to be able to pour your spirit into the church, but to do what you want us to do. And so we don't want sin in our lives that would hinder that. And so we need to, first of all, just pray, God, search my heart. Search me and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The second thing we need to do is just to pray for God's power and hand upon soccer camp. That this isn't something we just enter into thinking, you know, we're well organized, we're in year 14, and we got it all figured out. Listen, if we go in like that, it will fall flat. Or it may look good, but it may do nothing spiritually. That's even more scary to me. I want us to make an impact for the kingdom of God and for Jesus Christ in his name. And so would you join me for just a few moments of prayer together? I want us to take a few moments just in quietness alone, just to pray, search our hearts. And after a few moments of that, then I'm going to lead us in prayer. So if you would just bow your head and just take a few moments to pray. Let's make sure that we are right with the Lord and blessable. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to serve you when we recognize all that you have done for us in allowing us to know and to understand that you sent a Savior, your Son, to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could have eternal hope, that we could have a relationship with you. What a joy. Lord, as we go to desire to share that with young people that will be on the fields tonight and throughout this week, and families that will be around. God, we do pray that you would work through our church family. We desire to be a tool, a body of believers that could be used by you. So I pray that you'd use us well, join us together in unity of heart and mind and soul, and that we might serve you well. But God, we recognize that we of our own ability have no power to change hearts and lives, and we need you. We ask for your hand upon all of the details this week. God, as I didn't mention already, but I also pray for Greg Hargrove and his family as they just recently this morning had Greg's father-in-law pass away, and that's going to require some time away this week for him. God, I pray that you'd be with them, and Lord, we know that all of these things are underneath of your hand, and you're a good heavenly Father. God, I pray that you'd comfort them, that you'd give them strength. And God, we thank you for Greg's leadership as a director and all that's prepared. I pray that things would go smoothly. But I do pray for Becky, his wife, and their family in this time. God, we pray for, as Kwame preaches to the kids and speaks to the kids and interacts with the kids throughout this week, God, I pray for souls to be saved. Lord, I pray that you'd give clarity of speech and understanding, that these young people would understand the gospel, would desire to give their lives to you. And so I just pray that you'd work in a great way this week. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, it is also a joy this morning to introduce our guest speaker. We're actually brothers. He took all the height in the family, and I didn't get any of that. Now, Kwame and I actually have been friends since college. His last name is Selver and mine is Scheip, and so we ended up a lot of times being close by each other in classes and just started to develop a friendship. And I've been so thankful for his ministry and his faithfulness in the ministry over these years. And he's been encouragement. He's been here before and spoken for our soccer camp. I think 2022 was the last time. And Kwame is a staff evangelist and assistant pastor at New Testament Baptist Church in the Bahamas. And he flies up out of Nassau, but he also travels all around to get a chance to speak in churches. He runs oversees a ministry as an evangelist called Exalt and Exhort Ministries International, in which he does everything from speaking in churches and schools to encouraging pastors and coming alongside them. And just really appreciate his ministry. I know you'll be blessed this morning, but keep him in prayer throughout this week as he gets a chance to speak to these kids throughout soccer camp and share the gospel. And so you'll be enjoying him this morning, I'm sure. But Kwame, why don't you come and share?
All right. Good morning, church. All right. It is a pleasure to be here, and I think Pastor Scheib forgot one thing. I got the height and the looks. He got the hair. But it is good. I have stated, I also have to say a welcome to some folks that I'm from the Bahamas, and they're from the Bahamas, and they're, I forgot the area where, but Rajiv, would you and your family just wave? And they came, and I called them, or I messaged them this morning, because I should have called them yesterday, right? That's what Bahamians do. We're late. We're always behind time. And so him and his family came out, so I really appreciate Rajiv. And so he used to attend our church in the Bahamas. Now he lives over here in Pennsylvania. And we just kind of not too far from each other. So I thank the Lord for him being here and his wife and his children. And to all the fathers, happy Father's Day. And I wish you all the best jokes and wonderfulness you can get today. And as I get to pray for the message this morning, I also want the other fathers to know there might be some fathers in waiting, and there might be some fathers who have lost children. And so I also recognize you today because God sees you. And so I want to have a word of prayer, and then we will get into the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you that once we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, you become our Father. And we can call you Abba Father, and we can cry to you, we can celebrate with you, we can serve you, we can just be with you. And so I thank you for that. I pray for the message. I pray that you'd help me to say what I need to say and don't say what I don't need to say. And help me just have the right frame of mind, the right thought process. Pray for those in here that are fathers, and I pray that you would encourage them to be the men of God, the fathers that you want them to be. Help them to continue and to be faithful. And then for those who either have not had children yet or who have lost children, I pray, God, for a certain grace, a certain amount of your grace and peace in their hearts and their lives. And we pray your will to be done there as well. So we thank you, and we anticipate what you're going to do with us today and teach us today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Fathers, the importance of fathers. So this is, if you go to allprodad.com, here are some of the statistics that they have about fatherless homes. They say that in a fatherless home, it's five times more likely that a child would commit suicide. In a fatherless home, it's 32 more times in comparison to a two-parent home. It's 32 times more likely for a child to run away. It's 20 more times more likely to have behavioral issues with children. 9 more times likely to drop out of high school. 10 more times likely to abuse chemical substances. And 20 more times likely to end up in prison with a fatherless home. I thought this statistic was amazing. According to AllPro Dad, they said that 85% of all the youths sitting in prisons, 85% grew up in a fatherless home. So if there are 100 people in prison, 85 of those people grew up without a father in the home. And so I hope that this morning's message is an encouragement to fathers, whichever level or area or journey this road has gotten you. And I hope and pray that the Lord would bless you accordingly. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. And as we look at some thoughts on a glorious legacy, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Could we stand and read that? Can we stand and read that together? Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Thank you. You can be seated. So a couple quick thoughts, trying to make sure we understand the context of what's happening as we look at the observation. We say, who is the person? And I always try to be careful to say the penman, because God is the author. God told him what to write, and he just wrote it. But we recognize that the penman of this is King Solomon. And King Solomon's father was King David. And so we recognize Solomon. And one thing we know about Solomon is that when God asked Solomon, he said, you can have anything you want. Solomon didn't ask for money, fame, long life. Solomon asked for wisdom. And so he had the most wisdom of any man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. The thing about Solomon and the book of Proverbs is a bunch of short proverbs, all right? Quick sayings that help us to gain wisdom and knowledge. And so God used him to write this book in Proverbs. And in this book of Proverbs, there's a lot of compare and contrast. There's the wise and the foolish, the rich, the poor, the wicked, the righteous, the strange woman, the virtuous woman. And so Solomon loves to compare. He loves to compare these two these two individuals throughout Scripture and throughout the book of Proverbs. Here's where we go with the interpretation. We go back to Proverbs chapter 17. It says children's children. So what Solomon is stating now, he is stating that he's talking about three generations. Children's children. So obviously, the children's children, the last of that had their children, so that's the little kids. Then their parents, that's the middle-aged folks, and then that's the wonderful peoples, all right, the grandparents. So children's children. So what this is talking about is grandparents and grandchildren. Everybody with me? Grandparents, grandchildren. Children's children. I've heard grandparents say, if they knew grandparenting would be so good, they would have foregone the children and just jumped straight to the grandchildren, right? We know that that is impossible, but that's what I'm sure some of them have said. So it says children's children. So we're talking about grandparents and grandchildren, okay? It says children's children are the crown of old men. Now this word crown. Crown could be a crown like what you see on the screen, or it could be a wreath. A glorious crown could be a crown of wisdom, a crown of a virtuous woman, a crown of riches. And some of you are going to like this. A crown of gray hair. God's people, a gift from God. But in essence, a crown, and I think most of us in here would say that a crown was to be worn by a king. A king would wear a crown. I want you to look at this verse. I thought this verse was amazing. Keep your place in Proverbs and turn me to Job chapter 19. Job was written to talk about a man who had a lot of trials in his life, had a lot of hardship. He had lost his 10 children. He had lost his businesses. He had lost his money. He had lost his health. He had lost, literally, this man lost everything. And in Job 19, verse 9, says, when Job began to talk about how he felt God treated him, he says, he has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. Job said, when he looked at his life and he looked at the problems and the circumstances and he looked at all of those children that he had and they all died on the same day, he said it felt as if God had taken the crown off his head. But the main purpose of a crown, back to Proverbs 17, is to show authority. Think of this. If you're in a place, you're in a restaurant, and a police officer comes in, and he's a plain clothed police officer, so he's just got on normal t-shirt and jeans or whatever. And he comes in, no one's going to move, and he says, okay, I need everybody to leave the building. You guys are going to look around like, who are you to tell us to leave the building? I'm eating my food. But if he walks in with his uniform on, then it's like, oh, well, this is someone with authority, because the uniform lets everyone know to identify this person has authority. The crown, once someone wore the crown, that identified that person has a certain amount of authority. That's the king. You're not going to have five people wearing the crown. You're going to have the king wearing the crown. You may have the queen wear the crown, but you're not going to have five, six, seven, eight people wearing the crown. That's the person in authority. And it lets you know that that person is different than everybody else in the room. You don't talk to that person with the crown the same way you talk to people without the crown. Y'all with me? Okay. So it's to show authority, it's to show identity, and a crown represents power, glory, immortality, royalty, sovereignty. Immortality, because here's what is supposed to happen with a crown. You're supposed to take the crown and hand it to your son, and then he would hand it to his son. So there's this sort of immortality that goes along with wearing a crown for a king. Royalty, the finer things in life, sovereignty, they get to make their decision. And so here's what the verse is saying. Children's children, grandchildren, are the crown of old men. So in essence, what it's saying is this. When a grandparent holds their grandchild, they feel like a king. You ever feel like a king? Men, you got, how many of you got your chair at your house? You got your chair. No one sits in your chair. How many of you got your chair? No one? No one? No one has a chair? That's your throne. I think one person has a chair. That's your throne. No one sits in your chair. If someone comes over, hey, don't sit in that chair. That's dad's chair. You're the king of your castle. Solomon said, when a grandparent holds their grandchild, they feel like a king. Remember what we said about Solomon. He compares, contrasts. So the rest of the verse says, I'll read the whole verse. Children's children are the crown of old men. So we had to understand that portion. And the glory of children are their fathers. So we have a comparison now. So when we think of this word glory, what do we think of? What does this word mean? Glory means beauty, splendor, rank, boasting, honor. Honor, yes. Got someone in the amen choir. Glory is, for some of you, and I'm going to age myself with this one, right? Glory is beauty, honor, rank. And I'm going to age myself when I go here. Come on up. Look at those guys. That was my team growing up, by the way. Ronnie Lott, Roger Craig. That was the glory years for the 49ers. Okay? Then you had the Chicago Bulls. And I will say this. I never liked the Chicago Bulls, Pastor Scheib. I never liked Jordan until LeBron came on the scene. But anyway, there was a time when the Bulls could not be beaten. That was the glory years. The Yankees. And finally, as I keep putting this, Muhammad Ali. There was a period of time when those individuals could not be beat. That was the glory years. That was the years of renown. That was the years when people would get their autograph and sign, would want to be signed by their autograph signed by them. They wanted to go to the games. They wanted to buy the memorabilia. They wanted to wear the jerseys. They wanted to have the pictures in the bedroom. They wanted to grow up to be like Mike. They wanted to be like Jerry. They wanted to be like Joe. They wanted to be like Muhammad Ali. Those were the glory years. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children is you, Dad. The glory of children are their fathers. A father, and I'm just going to say these for time's sake, but a father is one who communicates. We're in the book of Proverbs, so we're not going to go far. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to walk with me, and I want you to see how this father reacts, how Solomon reacts. Notice verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for he gives you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. Solomon is saying this. A good father is one that tells his children what to do, and speaks to them, and communicates with them, and talks with them, and then shows them how to live the life that he wants them to live or that he knows God wants them to live. A father spends time with their children. A father does things with the children. And folks, I can say this. My father has been passed away since 2016. And I could still remember those camping trips. And I could still remember those drives. And I could still remember coming over to the States from Nassau and him getting the keys and throwing me the keys and saying, you're going to have to learn how to drive. We don't have these big old highways in the Bahamas. I remember us going fishing. I remember us doing different things. And so all those thoughts come to my mind. And I, my dad was not even a Christian until his latter years in life, but he was a good father. He wasn't a godly father, but he was a good dad. And so what's the comparison? The comparison is this. The way a grandfather feels holding his grandchild is the way your child feels, Dad, when you hold them. And I know that there has been this push in TV shows over, like, in the 80s. It started to come in the 80s because we kind of left the Leave It to Beaver and the good old wholesome shows, right? And then these other shows start coming in the late 80s, early 90s, where the dad was the butt of all jokes. The dad was the one who didn't know what was going on, and everything became mom, mom, mom. And by the way, to promote dad does not mean to diminish mom. I think we all understand that. Mother's Day was already passed, right? We know the importance of a mother. None of us would be here without a mother. But I just wanted to encourage the fathers to know how important you are. Because as a grandparent looks at their grandchild and feels like a king, your children look at you and feel like a princess or a prince. And so today I just really wanted to encourage every father to understand your important role in your child's life. I know that in a church this size, there's a lot of differences. There's a lot of different things. Maybe there are some fathers here today who you didn't do your best. Maybe you weren't there like you should have been. I want to encourage you, even though you might not have been the best father, you're still vitally important. And maybe today is a day you go back to your son or your daughter and say, you know what? I'm sorry. And maybe due to the relationship with you and their mom, maybe due to circumstances beyond your control, maybe you had to leave. Whatever happened, it happened, right? It's done, it's finished, it's over, it's happened. And maybe you may have an adult child that still wants to be encouraged by their dad. And maybe today you're saying, I don't have children. My child passed away, or God never gave us children. God's not given us children. Can I encourage you? Just like we are parents in waiting, or we are adults with no children, there are some children without parents. And maybe God, in his sovereignty, has designed it in such a way that for whatever reason your children are not here, God wants you to reach out to some other child in the community. They might come to soccer camp this week. They might be in church now. They might be across the street. And maybe God's speaking and he's saying, maybe if we stop focusing on what we don't have, we could start to focus on the possibility of what we do have. The opportunity to pour into a young man. The opportunity for you and your wife to pour into a young girl. And let that child feel like this. And maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, I hate my dad. My dad was never around. Preacher, my dad mistreated my mom. I don't know what that's like all the way, so I'm not here to tell you, oh, I know how you feel. No, I don't. But I'll tell you this. We've hurt God, and he has forgiven us. And whether that means you drive a couple miles to a house, whether that means you pick up a phone to place a call, or whether that means you stand at a gravesite, maybe today is the day you let go of all that anger and bitterness and simply say, Father, Dad, I forgive you. And by the way, the forgiveness isn't for them. The forgiveness is for you. And I want to encourage every child here today that has parents that are alive. Yes, your dad may have corny jokes. Yes, he may wear white socks with black shoes. No, he's not the hippest and the coolest, and maybe he thinks Siri is the next door neighbor's dog. But it's something in life that you don't know what you have until you lose it. And I hope that everyone in here that has a parent that's living would do more than simply the normal, but that you would go above and beyond to make your dad feel special. Is he perfect? No. But my question to you would be, are you? And so dads, you're important. Just by being the dad. And then if you're a spiritual dad and if you're a godly dad, that's multiplication of how important you are. And my final thought today, in case there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior, the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you are here today and you have never received Jesus as your personal Savior, then you may be a father, you may have a father, but you do not have a relationship with God the Father. And the Bible says that Jesus said about himself, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You do not get to God the Father by good works. You do not get to God the Father by doing things that you think is going to make him happy. You get to God the Father through God the Son. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, preacher, how do I get to know God the Father? Well, number one, recognize we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. But there's hope, because there's a gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you don't have Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God the Father. But if today you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if today you would say humbly, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need salvation and I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, dear Jesus, would you please forgive me of my sins and save me? You can have salvation today. And then you would have access to the Heavenly Father. But I hope and pray that this message was encouraging to you, to let you know how important you are. Father, we thank you for your word. And you have your will and your way in the invitation and everything that's done afterwards. Thank you for being our Father. Encourage our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.